This is Rabbi Baruch's series on the book of Joel. This is CD number 4.
We saw in the previous chapter about God's faithfulness to restore, to bring back what He had begun, the verse of Scripture that comes into my mind. God is faithful to complete the good work that He's began. He's going to finish it.
Amen.
And therefore, He's going to do that collectively by means of a covenant. He's going to fulfill His covenant obligations. You know, God is not like so many of us that we struggle with obligations. People don't want to make obligations. You know from your job that so often you're looking for people to commit and, well, I'll do it once, but I'm not going to commit to do it. Well, God's not like that. He makes commitments and He fulfills them. Verse 1. For behold, in those days and at that time. Here again. Not only is faithful, but His faithfulness is always on time. It's specific here. On that time, He says, I will return the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to gather them from all the nations which they have been brought down to. And what the point I want you to see here is that God is going to bring about, and we're seeing in this chapter, chapter 4 in my Bible, chapter 3 in yours, what did we begin with? As I began, I said that this book, first and foremost, is about the judgment, the day of judgment. And now the day of judgment is going to be very specifically spoken of in the last days. He says, I'm going to bring or restore the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 2. And I will gather all the nations and I will bring them to the valley of what? Two Hebrew words. The first part, Yeho, is three of the four letters for that sacred name of God. And the word Shaphat means judgment. So it literally says, the valley of the Lord's judgment. He's going to, as we spoke of from the book of Revelation, He is going to bring His throne to that valley, and He is going to judge. Now, most Bibles don't translate this properly either. The word Yehoshaphat, the word Shaphat or Lishpot, judgment. And it says here, not only is He only going to judge all the nations, but He Himself is also going to be judged by Him. According to His Word, everyone, including Himself, is going to be judged. It literally, and let me translate it, it says, I will gather all the nations and I will bring them to the valley of the Lord's judgment, Jehoshaphat. And it says, and I will be judged with them. That is to say that you're going to see what God does in the last days and you're going to understand who He is. That He's a holy, that He's a righteous God. What we see is very similar, the rabbis point this out, that when you look at the Exodus of Egypt, God says, Moses echoes it, but over and over He says that Pharaoh might know. Pharaoh is going to come to a recognition of who God is. Too late, but he's going to come to it. Same thing here. God is going to make Himself known in a mighty way through His judgment. He says, there, concerning my people, my inheritance, Israel. Now, what I want you to see here is that God is saying in this verse that you're going to, or the world's going to see, His faithfulness, His identity, how He keeps covenant through what He does to Israel. And if we set Israel aside and say, not part of God's future, only part of the past, we miss the very instrument that God's going to use in the last day to make Himself known. And notice what He's judging the nations for. Two things. For them, what? Scattering. It says that they scattered them among the nations. Who is He speaking to? Or about? Scattering the Jewish people abroad. And He says, and this should cause us to take note. What's the last part? dividing up the land. That's what the United Nations want to do. That's what several, it's not a Republican or Democrat issue, that's what several of the last several administrations, White House administrations, have wanted to do. And God says, those who do it, they're going to fall under my judgment. Verse 3. And to my people, he says, who they have cast lot. And what have they done? They have given a child for a harlot. And a young girl they have sold for wine that they might drink. Now, what it's saying here is simply this sexual immorality and alcohol, these things went along with idolatry. And what it's saying is that they're going to be judged by their idolatrous practices. And that led them to what? Well, when you worship idols, who really are you worshiping? Satan. And Satan is going to come. Read the book of Revelation. He constantly comes against the woman in the wilderness. Who's the woman in the wilderness? Israel. It says that he persecutes the woman who gave birth to Messiah. He always stood against Messiah, God's plan of redemption, and the people that he wanted to redeem. It's exactly what we see in this passage. Verse 4. And then he talks about two of Israel's enemies in the north. It says, and also, what are you to me, O Tsor and Sidon, Tyre and what? Sidon? Sidon. And all the what? Now, it's interesting. He's talking about Israel's enemies in the north. And then he also talks about the and there's two ways, and I'm not sure how to translate it. It's the same word that you get the phrase for Galilee. Galilee are the mountains, the rolling hills in the north of Israel. And it uses a term for the Philistines. Now, it's the same term, and some Bibles even use the term Palestine here. Why? Because the same term in Hebrew for a Philistine is the same one for a Palestinian. It's talking about this area of land that the Philistines had. Now, it's interesting that in the previous verse, we just talked about what? Doing what with the land? Dividing it up. And we've noticed that recently, when I mean recently, in the last 8 years, land has been divided up in the north. Israel had taken part of what the world saw as Lebanon. Pulled out. Part of the land that was ancient Philistine, pulled out. Okay. So it's happened. And it says here in this verse, what are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon? And all the either the ways referring to, does any of your Bibles say shores of the or the coast of the Palestine? Could mean that, or the area of Samaria and Judea, the hills. It says here that even if you are to repay me, okay, and recompense me, he says, what am I going to do? He says, I will quickly and fastly repay you for your recompense on what? On your head. A judgment. A strong statement of judgment. There's no going back in the last days, is what he's trying to say. These actions are going to be judged. Verse 5. For my silver and my gold, you have taken it. That which I have seen as pleasant and good, you have brought into your temple. Meaning simply, the ancient commentary saying they're going to use what was reserved for the worship of God, they're going to use it for the worship of their gods. A misappropriation. That's what we're talking about. Verse 6. And the children of Judah and Jerusalem, they're going to be sold or have been sold. He's chastening them for what they have done to what? The sons of who? What does the Bible say? the Greeks. Right? Doesn't it say that? Greece. Literally the words for not the nation, but the people, the Greeks. Now, why does it say that? Well, Greece, or the Greeks, were notorious for causing others to assimilate, to be like them, to turn them away from the ways of God and embrace their culture, their ways. And that's what he's talking about here, this desire to take his truth and turn his people away from it. He says, on account of this, I will place you far from your borders. So he's saying here that these people who caused Israel to go into exile, they themselves are going to what? Go into exile. But the implication, most scholars see it, is not speaking about a physical exile, but a spiritual one that has a physical aspect to it, but being banished from what? This kingdom that he's going to establish. They're going to be outside, in other words. And Messiah spoke about that. Verse 7. He says, behold, I'm going to lift them up from that place which you have sold them there. And he says, I'm going to restore your recompense upon your head. And he says, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the sons of Judah. And they are going to sell them to who? Who are those? Well, you remember Solomon? He had a visitor, a queen from where? Sheba. Same people. Now you ask, where is that? No one knows. But what we saw was the queen of Sheba was a partner with Solomon. She was impressed and she accepted. This is none other than God's choice. This nation, this king. And that's what we're going to see here. That there's going to be a partner, a Gentile partner like the queen of Sheba with Israel. And it goes on and says, look at it. It says, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the Judeans, and they will sell them to the Shebaim, to a nation far away, the distance between them and God, because God, He has spoken. Verse 9. You shall proclaim this among the Gentiles. It says literally, sanctify yourselves for war, for your mighty soldiers are going to be lifted up. They are going to come forward, and they are going to go up as men of war. So here, what we're talking about is the final battle. And therefore, we have the exact opposite of what Isaiah says. Verse 10, he says, beat your plowshares into swords, your pruning shears into spears. And the weak, it says, going to say, the weak one of you is going to say, I am what? Strong or mighty. It says, gather and come all the nations around about, for I am going to gather you there. And basically says, those he's going to lay to rest. Verse 12. He says, wake up, go up, O nations, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. So all of this is just repeating how he's going to bring all the nations together to this place. Now, the valley of Jehoshaphat, do we know where that is? It's the Jezreel Valley. And what place overlooks the Jezreel Valley? A mountain by the name of Megiddo. And if you say the mountain of Megiddo, it's Har Megiddo or Megiddon. So all of this is talking about one thing, and that is this final battle. Now we have to ask ourselves. The book of Revelation, when it speaks about Armageddon, is very specific. It says, this is the name in what language? Hebrew, the name Armageddon. And the name Armageddon in Hebrew means, literally, Har, which is what? Mountain. And Megiddo is his proclamation. It's from the same word, Haggadah. His proclamation. Now, it's also in the book of Revelations written in Greek, and it uses a word, Armageddon, which means mountain of perishing, or lostness, or destruction. So that's what his message is. Those who did not submit to his covenant, those who did not respond properly, those who would not worship him, those who moved away from his word, he is going to make his proclamation of destruction upon them, and this valley called the Lord will judge. Verse 11 again, or excuse me, 12, it says, "Wake up, come up, O nations, to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will set to judge all the nations round about." Now, what nations are you referring to? Well, go sometime to Zechariah 14, that passage that speaks about all the nations coming up to Jerusalem for what? War. Now, we've already talked about how this northern army, right? And if you're in the north and you're coming to Jerusalem, guess what the final stopping place is? Megiddo. Once you get past Megiddo, it's home free to Jerusalem. So God is going to have some fun. He is going to let them pass all the stopping points. Chatzor. You like Chatzor. Beth She'an. Then they're going to turn towards the coast. And they're going to come to the third. Now, why the third stopping? Chatzor, Beth She'an, Megiddo. Three in the Bible, when it's applied to man, it's the number of testing. And they're going to come. See, their purpose is to test God. They're fighting him. They're rejecting him. And in this place known as the Valley Jehoshaphat or Megiddo, he is going to what? Look at it. He says, "I am going to sit to judge all the nations around about." Verse 13. He says, "Put forth the sickle, for ripe is the harvest. Come and go down, for the fullness of the wine vat is going to pour wine into the winery, for great is their evil." Theme of judgment. Verse 14. Now, verse 14 stands out because it's not good Hebrew. The word for multitude is always singular in Hebrew. Hamon. Don't say hamonim. Multitude is just like many. You don't put many in the plural in English. Same illustration here. But here what's interesting is that they do. Not just hamon, they put it in the plural and they say it twice. It's awkward. But it's to emphasize how many are going to come. When I read that, I think about what Messiah said about the way being narrow and difficult and what? Few find it. But many are going to find the road that leads to the valley of judgment, the valley of Jehoshaphat. It says, verse 14, it says, and many in the valley. And here it doesn't call it the valley of Jehoshaphat. It says the valley that's been determined. God has set a place. It's the word charutz, who has been determined. Anyone who comes there. And to come there, you're going to be led not by the Spirit of God, but a false spirit, a deceiving spirit. Verse 15. And the sun and the moon will become dark, and the stars are going to have their light gathered together. Exactly what we read, different words, although very similar, to what we read in the book of Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 29 and following. Now, it's interesting because the sun, the moon, and the stars are for guidance. No more guidance. These people are lost. They have nowhere to turn from or turn to, but to God, where they meet His judgment. Verse 16. And the Lord from Zion will roar. Why roar? Because it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. It says, the Lord from Zion will roar, and from Jerusalem He will set His voice, and the heavens and the earth they will shake. And it says, and the Lord is going to have this judgment for it says, literally, and the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the children of Israel. The word mechaseh, the Lord will be a stronghold for His people, a fortress for the children of Israel. Verse 17, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. And what? It says, when Jerusalem shall be what? Holy. Now here again, you can't spiritualize this. When God speaks about Jerusalem, it's so specific. Talking about the valley of Jehoshaphat. Everything. When He says Jerusalem, He means what? Jerusalem. And we need to put priority upon where God sets His priority. It says, and Jerusalem will be holy, and no foreigner will ever pass through it anymore. What does it mean by foreigner here? What's the idea that he's talking about? Well, those who will be there are going to have a covenant relationship with God. The foreigner, the idea here, are those who have no covenant with Him. And the only way to have a covenant with Him is through the seed of Abraham, the Messiah. Verse 18, and it shall come about on that day that the mountains are going to drip. And we've already come across this word once. Assisi, remember it? The juicy wine, the best wine. Wine, it was synonymous for what? Joy. Remember I said to you guys, Baptists don't remember. Anyway, it says here, the mountains are going to drip wine, the best wine, and the hills are going to flow. This is more up your alley with what? Milk. And it says, and all the streams of Judah are going to flow with water. From what location? From the spring, from the house of the Lord. Now, let me just go in a different direction for a moment. This spring from the house of God. If you read sometime in the book of Ezekiel, you will find that it tells us in Ezekiel, I believe in Ezekiel 47, if I'm not mistaken, that it says that there's going to be a spring from underneath the temple. And the water is going to flow out towards the east through the eastern gate, which is called the water gate in that passage. And the Mount of Olives is going to be torn in two. And it says that this water is going to go down to the Dead Sea. And it's going to have three characteristics to it. And these characteristics really describe the kingdom of God. That's the implication here. This water is going to bring about healing. It's going to bring about an abundance. And it's going to bring about life. Read that sometime. It's a great passage. Water just flows and gets deeper and deeper. And the implication of deep water is a multiplication of these three things. Healing, abundance, and life. He says, look at it, verse 18. And it shall come about on that day that the mountains will drip wine, and the hills will flow milk. And all the channels or the streams of Judah, they will flow with water from the spring from the house of the Lord. And they shall go forth, and they are going to water the wadi, the stream of what? Nahal is a stream. What specific one? Shittim. Now, why do you think, specifically, it mentions here, Nahal, which is a river of Shittim? There's another word. Maybe your Bible will not say Shittim. Maybe it will give the meaning of it, translate it. Acacia. So when you think of Shittim or acacia, what immediately should come into your mind? Well, more specific. Very good. The Ark of the Covenant. Because the Ark, which is synonymous with the Word of God and His presence, that's what's going to go forth. That's why it says Shittim there. Because it's going to be His righteousness, His law, His truth, His presence. And then it says, verse 19, and Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom. Now, Edom, we're just going to pause for a moment there. The Edomites are related spiritually, according to Genesis 26, with the Philistines. The Philistines are known as the enemy, the chief enemy of God's people. The Edomites, remember Esau? What did he want to do? He had the blessing, the birthright. He could care less about it. He wanted to sell it for, and he did, for a meal. And then when it was time for the implications of that, because the birthright is inherently related to what? The blessing from the Father. He had sold it. What did he do, this deceiver? He came to get the blessing, right? His father says, I want to give it to you, but first I want a good meal, so go out and hunt. What should he have done? He should have said, I'm sorry, Father, but I sold the birthright and the blessing that goes with it. Instead of me, you have to bless what? Jacob. He didn't do that. He was trying to get it. Why? He said, what is this birthright to me? He could care less about it. But he wanted to thwart God's plan, because that birthright all had to do with the Abrahamic covenant, which was what? To bring God's blessing upon all the families of the earth. So we see Egypt. Remember Pharaoh, he didn't want to let the people go. He thwarted God's plan, or attempted to, and so did Edom. And Edom, there's a mountain. I would encourage you to read Ezekiel 35, where it talks about there the mountain of Seir, the Edomite mountain, and the judgment that's going to come upon that mountain. And it says here, look at it, and Edom shall be a wilderness of desolation. Why? Because of the Hamas. Word familiar to you? Hamas. The violence which they did to the sons of Judah. He says, and they shall pour, they poured out, they shed, literally, what? Innocent blood in their land. And God ends it by saying, you shed innocent blood, and therefore it's going to be atoned for. And for Judah forever shall what? It says, shall sit Jerusalem and Judah in safety forever. From one generation to another. Why? He says, for I will cleanse their blood. And the blood which I have not, I will do so. Who's doing it? The Lord who dwells in Zion. So God is saying here, there's going to be a restoration, because he's going to keep covenant, and he is going to render to everyone according to what they have done. You say, well, it's not by works. That's right. But what I have done, I've received God's covenant. I have sought his redemption by the means that he's provided. Remember the shofar. And those who have not, they have turned and gone the other direction, and they are going to meet the just rewards for that recompense of that. So notice the last phrase, and we'll close with this. Zion. He is going to bring about a recompense for Zion. He is going to make it right. So when God takes his throne, and after he judges, there's going to be no complaining. No one's going to point their finger and say, but that's not fair. His excellency, who he is going to be manifested throughout all eternity. So we'll stop there.
This is the end of CD number 4, and the end of the 4-part series by Rabbi Baruch on the book of Joel.